It is important because Jesus, in his final words in the Gospel of Matthew, has commissioned his followers to make disciples. So it's very important for us to know what we're supposed to do. So what is a disciple? Well, disciple is the common term in the four Gospels for the followers of Jesus. And in the book of Acts, it is clearly equated with the term Christian. So asking what is a disciple is really just asking, what is a Christian? And if you looked at a dictionary, you might find something like this. Disciple, A, one who embraces and insists in spreading the teachings of another. Or B, an active adherent, as of a movement or a philosophy. But when we look at the Gospels, at what discipleship actually meant in the ministry of Jesus, we see that that definition just doesn't quite capture it. For you see, the relationship of Jesus to his disciples was much more than that of a teacher to his students. I mean, for one thing, Jesus called these people to do much more than just learn from him. They were to devote their whole lives to him. Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I mean, what can we say? Jesus demands an allegiance to himself that rightly belongs to God alone. Jesus is much more than a great teacher, and he's much more than the architect of some new movement or philosophy. No, Jesus spoke with an authority that those first disciples had never heard before. He acted with a power they had never seen before. He spoke of God as his own Father with an intimacy and a conviction that was unlike any other. When Jesus called these men to give up the life that they were living to follow him, they went. No, they believed in him. They believed that in joining themselves to Jesus in faith, they would gain far more than they could ever give up. Jesus was no mere teacher. He was much more than that. As we saw last week, Jesus is the unique Son of God. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And through faith in him, we come to know God as our Father too. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, that promised King in the line of David who would rescue his people and bring in the kingdom of God. And through faith in him, we are brought into that kingdom. Our sins are forgiven. He saves us by dying for us as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice to atone for our own moral failure before God. And Jesus is the Lord. He's the one who's been risen from the dead. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And through faith in him, we will share in his glory. So you see, a disciple is one who, in response to the call of God, is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in a saving relationship of faith. When we say yes to that call in our lives to be his disciple, when we turn from trusting in ourselves and our own good deeds and religious acts, and instead we entrust our lives to Jesus Christ in faith, we are joined to him, we belong to him, and he shares with us all that he is. And you see, that's what the practice of baptism pictures for us. When a person confesses their faith in Jesus and then immersed in the waters of baptism, we witness a death. A person dies to their old way of life. We see this union with Christ in his death. And then when a person is brought up from the water, we witness a new birth. We see this union with Christ in his resurrection life. Baptism pictures for us being cleansed from our sin, entering into the eternal life which Jesus brings. And this spiritual union with Jesus Christ is made visible in the act of baptism. And being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit declares that we now belong to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And through him, we now enjoy a relationship with God as our Father in heaven, as the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in our hearts, changing us from the inside. In becoming a disciple of Jesus, we identify ourselves with the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and His life now defines our life. As the Apostle Paul puts it, we put on Jesus Christ. We are clothed with Him. We become men and women in Christ. And all that's true of Him becomes true of us. His sonship, His righteousness, His destiny of glory, they're now shared with us as His people. And Jesus Christ calls us to live in the light of that truth, to live out this new identity which is ours as a child of God. A wonderful example of that is found earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, it says that when Jesus saw the crowd, He gave orders to His disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. And then Jesus interacts with two men on what it means to be His disciples. And then in verse 23, we read, Jesus got into the boat and His disciples followed Him, which is just what disciples are supposed to do. They follow Jesus. And where does He lead them? Well, verse 24, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Now, is Jesus just exhausted? Well, maybe. But what happens next suggests otherwise. That sleep of Jesus is the peaceful rest of faith. For you see, while Jesus is sleeping, the disciples went and they woke Him. And they said, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And does Jesus commend them for coming to Him in their distress? Does He say, oh, you've come to the right place. Of course, I'll save you. No. Jesus replied, oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then He got up and He rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Don't you see, Jesus is saying to them here, I am always in my Father's hand. I can rest secure in His loving care. And you are with me. And because you are with me, He is now your Father too. There's no reason to be afraid. You are safe in His hands. How we need to live in the light of that wonderful truth that if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you've put your faith in Him, you are now clothed with Christ. He now represents you before God. The God of the universe now looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ. He says, you are now my beloved son, my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. Nothing can separate you from my love and care. And so a disciple is one who is called by God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, to belong to Jesus Christ in a saving relationship of faith. But I want you to think about something. If when you become a disciple of Jesus, God becomes your Father, then you see, you enter into a new family. Everyone else who is a disciple of Jesus becomes your brother or sister. And so you see, when Jesus calls us to become His disciples, He calls each of us by name. He calls us as individuals, but He calls us to become a part of a new community. The call to believe and to belong to Christ is also a call to belong to this new community, the church. I mean, isn't that exactly the connection that we saw in that decisive passage that was just read earlier when Jesus asked His disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter makes the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter is exactly right. That's who Jesus is. But notice where Jesus immediately goes with it. Chapter 16, verse 17, He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, that is death itself, will not overcome it. You see, Jesus immediately moved from Peter's spirit-inspired recognition of who he was to the promise of the building of a new community. The two go together. The confession leads to the church, that new community of the followers of Jesus. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Peter declares Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, that anointed one of the line of King David who would usher in God's kingdom. But a king implies a people, those over whom he rules. And King Jesus is saying here that his people, his church, is that new community comprised of his disciples who profess him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you see, this is the answer to the critical question that is raised at the very beginning of the gospel. You remember the story of Jesus' birth in chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel. The angel of the Lord appeared to Mary's fiancé, Joseph, in a dream and says that the child conceived in Mary's womb is from the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus, in Hebrew, Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And we're left with the question, who are his people? Whom will he save? We assume at the beginning of the story that his people are the people of Israel, the Jews, for Jesus comes as the fulfillment of all the promises of God to Israel. But as the story of the gospel unfolds, we see that the leaders of Israel fail to receive Jesus. They're suspicious of him. They are jealous of his popularity. They think that he is undermining their authority and subverting the law of God as they understood it. And in the end, they're determined to get rid of him by any means possible. And as that end approaches, Jesus told a story to make it very clear what was happening. It's a story that connects to the history of Israel itself. The story that was just read from Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33, where Jesus talks about a landowner, who plants a vineyard. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, your mind would go to a vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5. Israel is God's vineyard. Anyway, this landowner puts a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. He carefully prepared this vineyard. And then he rented it to the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And while the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants. The tenants, they seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "Oh, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they said. "He will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the share of the crop at the harvest time." "Well, that's clear. That's obvious," they say. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in his eyes. The stone the builders rejected. Who is that stone? It's Jesus, who was being rejected at that very moment as they were plotting to kill him. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. These chief priests and Pharisees, these religious leaders of Israel, they were the farmers who rejected the owner's own son, and they did what the Israelites of the past, who had rejected the servants of God, the prophets who'd come to call Israel to repentance. These were the tenants who failed to produce the fruit of that vineyard that is the kingdom of God that the Lord is creating. And so the owner of the vineyard, the Lord God, would give that kingdom to a new people. And who is that new people? It is the people who receive the owner's son. It's the people of the Messiah, the disciples of Jesus who follow him. For in following him, they give the owner of the vineyard his harvest. They bring forth the fruit of the kingdom. So you see, to become a disciple of Jesus is to be a part of his new people, this new community that God is creating to bring honor to himself. You know, it's significant that this word disciple occurs 72 times in Matthew's gospel, and only three places, just three, is it found in the singular disciple. And in those three places, it doesn't refer to a particular person. In all the other 69 occurrences, it occurs in the plural, disciples. They're referred to as a group, as this new community of those united to Jesus. In fact, in one place, Jesus speaks of his disciples as his new family. In Matthew 12, verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." But Jesus replied to them, "Who is my brother? Who is my mother?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You see, Matthew in his gospel wants us to see that Jesus is the one who embodies all that Israel was called to be. You see, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, the Lord told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "This is what the Lord said, Israel is my firstborn son, let my people go." But in Matthew, you see, Jesus is called God's son. And when Jesus as a child is taken by his parents to Egypt to escape from King Herod, and then he returns to Galilee, Matthew says that fulfills a prophecy taken from the prophet Hosea. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Hosea 11:1. You see, in its original context, Hosea is referring to Israel as God's son, but Matthew now refers that to Jesus as God's son. You see, Jesus is the one who embodies Israel, fulfilling Israel's role in the world. And whereas Israel, after the exodus from Egypt, went into the desert, Israel failed to live in faithful obedience to the Lord. But after his baptism, Jesus went into the desert. He resisted the temptation of the devil. He proved himself to be the faithful and obedient Son of God before his Father. And now Jesus calls people to be joined to him, to be a part of this new community, this new Israel that he embodies, that he represents. And it's surely significant that he chose 12 to be with him as the nucleus of this new people, reflecting the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And it's the Apostle Paul, you see, who expresses the significance of this union of Jesus with his people most clearly. We read in the book of Acts that Paul, who was also called Saul, was a zealous Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the first Christians. He was on his way to the city of Damascus to track them down, when suddenly the risen Jesus appears to him in all his glory in a blinding light. And we read in Acts chapter 9, Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Jesus so identifies himself with his people, his church, that to persecute them is to persecute him. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You see, to be joined to Jesus by faith is to be incorporated into Christ, to become a part of his body. And that's why Paul could speak of the church as the body of Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus is to belong to that body, that new community incorporated into Christ, a community Jesus calls his church. Now be clear, we come alone to Christ. But in coming to Christ, we do not remain alone. We are simultaneously constituted into this corporate body of believers. And that's why you can't separate discipleship from a connection to the church. Now again, this is where baptism comes in, because when Jesus says at the end of Matthew's gospel, "Go make disciples of all nations," he says first you're to do it by baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when a person comes to profess their faith in Jesus in baptism, their spiritual union with Christ becomes visible. In baptism, a person declares, "I am a follower of Jesus, a disciple And the church affirms that declaration and says, yes, we accept you as a fellow member of this visible community of Jesus followers. Baptism acts as the way in which a person's private faith in Jesus becomes public. The invisible union with Christ becomes a visible union with Christ's people. It says you belong to Christ and to Christ's new community embodied in the world in a local church like this one. And that connection between confession and community is exactly what we see in the book of Acts. That passage that we read earlier, Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in power upon those first disciples, Peter preached to that crowd in Jerusalem. He concluded his passionate sermon with these words, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What must we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we read in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then it says they didn't go home to become followers of Jesus privately and independently. No, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, becoming a disciple of Jesus means belonging to a new community. And that's exactly what baptism signifies. So why is belonging to this new community so important for discipleship? I mean, why can't I just follow Jesus on my own? Well, discipleship must include our loving fellowship with other believers. Simply because being a part of that loving fellowship of believers is one of the primary goals of discipleship itself. Jesus' great commandment at the end of Matthew's gospel not only calls for baptism, but it also demands teaching believers to obey all that Jesus taught. And we'll talk more about that next week. But this kind of obedience is part of what it means to follow Jesus. A student is to become like his teacher. And Jesus wants us to obey him and to become like him, to share his heart, his life. And so to become like Jesus is to love his family. Now Jesus spells it out. He says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, you can't be a disciple of Jesus if you're not loving other disciples. It's one of the distinguishing marks of a disciple. But this loving community of the church is not only a goal of discipleship, it's also its means. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks of the church as a holy temple in the Lord. We're to be like living stones being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You see, God lives among us. He lives in us. The Spirit unites us as one body in our ethnic, our social, our economic distinctions, they no longer divide us. But that same Spirit that unites us also distributes different gifts among us, spiritual gifts which equip us and empower us as believers to serve one another in the body of Christ and so build up the faith of each other. And so this is a wonderful body. It's a body full of variety, people of all sorts, differing in our interests and skills and abilities, but each playing a vital part in the well-being of the whole. You see, this suggests that one-to-one discipling or even just listening to sermons on the radio or just reading the Bible on your own, those are all extremely helpful, important. It's just like individual coaching can enhance the performance of a team player, but it's not enough. It's not enough simply because no one person has all the gifts that are needed to enable us to grow to full maturity in Christ. The body needs ears and eyes and hands and feet if it's to function properly. No one part of the body can claim that it doesn't need the others. Paul emphasizes that in 1 Corinthians 12. C.S. Lewis said it well. He says, Christ works on us in all sorts of ways. But above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other people. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing him to one another is so important. There is simply more to Christ than any one of us can communicate to others. Now, Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp in their book, How People Change, put it this way. He says, when we are in meaningful relationships with one another, we each bring a unique perspective and experience to our knowledge of Christ's love. One person has been rescued from a menacing addiction. Another has been brought through deep suffering. Still another has been sustained by God's grace in a difficult marriage. The list goes on. And when we gather to share our stories, we see a different aspect of the diamond that is the love of Christ. A Christian discipleship certainly needs to be fostered in one-to-one relationships, but for maximum benefit, it needs a whole community. You see, the church family, like a biological family, is to provide that nurturing environment in which our shared values shape us. And we experience loving discipline and instruction, and through our corporate worship together, including this kind of expositional preaching and participation in the Lord's Supper, we experience something together that we could not experience alone. And there is a special way in which it is together with all the Lord's people, as Paul puts it, that we're able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, again, as we'll see next week, a disciple can be described as a learner. But the kind of learning that takes place in discipleship goes beyond just being taught in our heads, more than an intellectual knowledge of the truth. No, being a disciple of Christ, we learn a way of life that flows from personal knowledge of the Master, a form of learning that is much more like apprenticeship. I mean, you can't learn how to grow into an adult simply by reading a book. You need to see it. You need to see what a mature adult looks like, how a mature adult acts. And so it is with the Christian life. It must be seen as well as taught. And imitation is an integral part of what it means to grow up in Christ. And so the church provides models to emulate. And through the years, I have to say how much I've appreciated the models that I have had in this church and the variety of people that have encouraged me modeling different strengths. One person is an encourager in evangelism. Another person is an encourager in prayer. Still another person is an encourager in generosity. Because no one person can present the fullness of Christ. It takes a village to raise a disciple. And the church also provides opportunities to exercise your faith with one another. You see, it can be very easy to be spiritual when you're sitting alone in your prayer closet. Now, the biblical call to unity in the body of Christ with humility and patience and forbearance requires a growth in godliness that a lone ranger, independent kind of Christian would never need to know. And more than that, we all need a structure of spiritual authority, which the church provides. We need guidance and sometimes correction in how to understand and live out gospel truth well. So I always get excited when I see young believers get connected to those who are mature in the faith, and they get their taste of this body life, which is nothing less than Christ by the Spirit manifesting himself in the lives of his people, and see young Christians just come alive. John Wesley was right. There is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. We need each other. Our associate pastor search committee had a Skype interview with a candidate on Wednesday night. And I asked him what he thought teenagers today most needed to hear. I thought his answer was perceptive, and not just for teenagers. Teenagers, he said, ask two big questions. Who am I? And where do I belong? Where do I fit? Where do I fit in this social world? Where do I fit in the grand scheme of things? And in fact, I think those are questions we all ask. Who am I? And where do I belong? And you see, the gospel answers those questions in a profound way. Who am I? As a disciple of Jesus, I am a man in Christ. My identity as a person is defined by who Jesus is. As in my relationship with Him, I am an adopted son of my heavenly Father. I am loved with the very love of God. I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I am forgiven. My guilty conscience is washed clean. My shame is taken away. And I will share in the glorious honor of Christ in the eternal kingdom He will bring. That is who I am as a disciple of Jesus. And now I belong. I belong to Him, and I belong to His redeemed people, the church. This family of God, which is at the center of God's purposes in the world. I have new brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, aunts and uncles, who will help to shape my life in a community full of grace and truth. I belong to Christ. I belong to His people. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So I ask you, who are you? And where do you belong? A disciple is one who, in response to the call of God, is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in a saving relationship of faith, and is incorporated into the new community of those who seek, by the Spirit's power, to follow Him and to engage in His mission. A disciple is called to believe, to belong, to obey, and to go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this gospel message. And we thank You that we are called to You. We're called to believe who You are. And that most important question that Jesus asked, what about you? Who do you say that I am? It needs to be answered by each one of us. But Lord, what a glorious thing is that when we put our faith in You, we then belong to You. And You bring us into the glorious blessings of the gospel. We come to know God as our Father. Our sins are forgiven. We have a destiny of glory. And we come to belong to this new people that You're creating, this new community, this church. Lord, thank You. Thank You that we have a place where we belong. And I pray, Lord, for each person here, as they answer those two fundamental questions, who am I and where do I belong, that they will see the answers that You give to us, the wonderful answers that come through Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. We close with a hymn that speaks of who we are as God's people. Let's stand together as we sing.